Dramatic. There is allegory, there is demonstration, there is music, there is rhetoric, there is everything conceivable to convey truth used from the biblical revelation from beginning to end to teach us the things of God. You recall when the children of Israel first went into the promised land. The day before the glorious event, Joshua lined them up on the side of two mountains, Gerizim and Ebal. And there half of the people recited in antiphonal response, one to the other, the law. The first six tribes recited the warnings for the breaking of the law and the judgment and cursings that would follow, to which after each phrase on the other side of the mountain, all the people said, Amen, amen, so be it. And then the other six tribes, in response, went through all of the blessings of the law that were promised to those who live in obedience, to which the group on the other side of the mountain responded, Amen and Amen. In the Jewish synagogues and in the secular theaters, it was quite common to use this glorious kind of theatrical, dramatic concept to convey marvelous truth. In this passage of Scripture, we see the most dramatic presentation in all of the Word of God of glory and praise to the Lord. The world without God, under His judgment, is experiencing the great tribulation. And beginning in chapter 7 of Revelation, we shall study it for some time, beginning next Sunday morning. And so we shall keep in mind, against this awesome display of judgment on a rebellious world, the glory to God that our Lord will be experiencing for these years of praise in heaven with the believers. Jesus Christ has been announced as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, the only one worthy to receive the title deed and stand on the sea and on the land and take possession of the body, society, the earth, the animals, and the planet and the universe as He has taken possession and control of the heart and soul of man. With great drama, John portrays the heavenly scene. There is, first of all, the buildup of suspense. Who is worthy? Heaven is searched. None is there. Earth is scoured and none may be found. And through the regions beneath the earth, no demon power, no animal, no force, no parliament, no king, no ideology, no philosophy worthy to govern the world. We think somehow that John surely must have known. But the drama was for his sake and for our sake until at last the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world steps forward. He whose death has been the ignominious aspect of Christianity, the foolishness, the ridicule, the shame of the faith for centuries. And now we see that that very crucifixion is the basis for glory to God. And all of heaven bursts in. First the elders, then the angels, then the elders again, then the angels, and then all of the animal kingdom and all of the morning stars, everything with glory and power and blessing be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne. There are harps, millions of them, playing. There are golden vials full of fragrances, which are the prayers of saints. It appears that these are prayers of praise, which are so thick and so powerful as to have become tangible. Like a thick cloud, you can cut with a knife the prayers of praise and adulation from the hearts of the people of God go forward. There is singing and a marvelous proliferation of lights and sounds and lightning and judgment and hallelujah after hallelujah. the elders both begin and end the praise. In verse 5, they begin. In verse 14, they conclude, and justly so. For angels desire to look into, to understand, to fully comprehend redemption, but they cannot. For angels do not know what it means to be lost and then redeemed. God loved not the angels so that he would die for them. When they sinned, they were left fallen spirits, evil demons, to course the earth through time and hell throughout eternity. It was only the saints, only men and women, only human beings for whom Jesus Christ would die. Only they who fully understand the meaning of being lost and then being redeemed. And so they both begin and conclude the anthem of praise. Glory to God. Praise to the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. The angels can only respond. And there are so many of them in their response that they are listed as 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. From the Greek, the statement simply says, myriad, and that's unfathomable, times myriad, and kiliad times kiliad. And at the very least, it adds up to trillions of trillions. So many are there. But note that the angels have not sung for centuries. I want you to turn in your Bibles for a moment back to Job, if you would. In the book of Job, chapter 38, Job is arguing with God. What right do you have to run your world and my life like you're running it? God answers back to Job. Who are you to ask me how to run things? Where were you when I laid the foundations of the world? Verse 4. Tell me if you understand that. Who hath laid the measure thereof? Or who hath stretched out the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? What holds the earth up? How big is the earth? Where were you when I determined all these things? Where were you when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Now these morning stars are the angels. These are the sons of God. You see, there were no human beings then. Man was not created. This was a direct reference to angels, which at the foundation of the world were singing and rejoicing and praising God. But listen closely. From Job until chapter 5 of the Revelation, there is not one song from the angels. No singing angels are found. Angels only chant. They only speak. But here in the 5th chapter, after centuries of silence, they see the glory of God, the Lamb taking the title deed to the world in his right hand, stepping in imperial judgment to control what is the Lord Jesus because he created it and redeemed it. Senses and hears the sounds and the sights, sees the wafting odor and fragrance of the prayers, hears the glorious display of the harps and the bursting of the believers, glory and hallelujah to the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. And now the angels can hold it back no more. Centuries of silence have become too much, and they too would join in. And they sing, and in antiphonal effect, then the elders, the believers, respond, and then the angels, and then the elders once again. And notice, if you will, down in verse number 13, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea all join together in saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and to the Lamb forever. And the four angels said, amen. And the 24 elders fall down again and worship him that liveth forever and ever. Now look at that 13th verse. First the elders praise, then the angels praise. And then every creature bursts forth in singing praise to Almighty God. Look back in verse 9. They sang a new song. This is a hymn. It is this hymn from which Handel wrote most of his Messiah. This glorious, glorious hymn, like unto which has never been sung since or before, the theme of which is worthy is the Lamb. And so they are singing. The elders sing. The angels sing. And in verse 13, every creature of heaven sings, and every creature on the earth sings. Are you ready for this? The worms sing. The beetles sing. The mosquitoes sing. The butterflies sing. Yes, they do. The orangutans sing. The dogs sing. The cats sing. The elephants sing. Remember at the end of the fourth chapter we have seen that now at last that for which society and the universe and mankind was created has come to pass. It was all made for the glory of God. But man blew it all. Man spoiled it all with his rebellion. Now we have a planet, a universe out of control, an earth that will be dissolved, elements that will be burned up, lions that eat lambs, tigers that eat elephants, dogs that fight with cats, and fighting and warring in a balance of nature. But once again, the body and the soul, the universe, the governments of the world, mankind, the elements, the stars, the earth, the animal kingdom, the plant kingdom. And look here, if you will, please. Down in verse number 13 in the middle, he says, and such all that are under the earth. Under the earth is the demonic world that always refers to the kingdom of hell and demons and evil spirits and the devil and fallen angels. Now listen. You were created by God to glorify the Lord. You may bow your knee willingly now and confess Him as Lord and be saved and go to heaven. Or you may be of constraint, forced one day to bow your knee and acknowledge Him as judge and be cast into hell. But you will bow the knee. You will acknowledge Christ as Lord. So will every angel. The angels had a war in heaven. Two-thirds sided with the Father. A third, as we shall see from Revelation 12, sided with Lucifer and were cast out of heaven. They became evil spirits, devils, demons. They refused to acknowledge the Lord. They refused to bow before Christ. They said, we'll worship Lucifer. We'll follow him. But even the demons in hell one day will bow the knee and acknowledge that Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. And he goes on and says, and things that are in the sea. What are in the sea? Fishes are in the sea. Octopus are in the sea. Snails are in the sea. Are you ready for singing fish? We're going to see singing fish. The bass will praise him. The perch will praise him. The catfish will praise him. The lobsters will praise him. The octopus will praise him. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. And what will be the theme of this praise in heaven? It is in verse 12. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Praise be to the Lamb. The purpose of the minister to outline the Word of God, explain it, and apply it to our hearts, trying to make one simple point from each passage of Scripture. There are some passages, however, and this is the epitome of that type of rare biblical portion, which absolutely defies preaching and only needs to be read and explained. And so I want to take the seven words for 10 minutes that are here and give you the Greek meaning and just explain to you what they say and what they mean, and let the Holy Spirit do the preaching. They are, first of all, the word power. And our seven words are found in verse number 12. The Greek word for power is dunamis. Dunamis. It is the word from which we get the word dynamite. And it means brute force, unstoppable physical force. Jesus used this word when he said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." He can do anything. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos, the Christ of God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him. Genesis tells us, God so loved, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and he said, "Let there be light, and let there be life, and let there be man." And he created all things at the word of his mouth. And Peter adds, "He sustaineth all things by the word of his mouth." All things in him, Colossians 1, 17 and 18, stick together, hold together, have their consistency, have their cohesiveness in Jesus Christ. The essence of philosophy, the essence of life, the essence of medicine, the essence of being, the essence of purpose, the essence of education, the essence of all that is, the ultimate power of everything is in Jesus Christ. And the only thing that's necessary for it all to fall apart is for him to stop speaking. He created the worlds by the word of his mouth. He redeemed man by his awesome power. He challenged Satan to a showdown on Golgotha. And the evil one militated all the forces of sin, death, hell, and the grave against him. And he came forth on the third day with the keys to death and hell, swinging at his belt and saying, "I've been into sin, I've been into hell, I've been into death. I've grappled with the forces of evil and the power of death and hell forever. And I'm the resurrection, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and the life. Any man cometh by me, and he shall enter in to life eternal." He had the power to create the world. He has the power to redeem the world. He has the power to control the world. He has the power, and he has the title deed now in his right hand, to run the world and to destroy the world and dissolve the world and recreate it, a new heaven, a new Jerusalem, and a new earth, which he will. Such is the power, the dunamis, the unstoppable, irrevocable, unfathomable, unexplainable, incomprehensible force and power of Jesus Christ, the Lamb seated on the throne. Let there be no question that this pitiful, ruined, discarded, murdered, bloody Lamb hath not the power to control the world, for he is now the Lamb standing that was slain, the resurrected Lamb at the right hand of the Father. The second word is riches. The word for riches is plutos. And plutos is the word from which we get the word plutocrat, meaning a fancy, special somebody with a lot of money and possessions that go because of who they are and what they have. The word plutocrat really means that one is robed in purple. It has a large meaning, indicating royalty, and they have the accompanying wealth that goes with their office and with their power. We're going to be pledging, as we've done for decades now, our new church budget again in about a month or so. And we're going to remind ourselves that everything we have belongs to God anyway, because He is the Lamb that's seated upon the throne, because He has the power to create and then to redeem and to buy back and to rule everything that is. All of the wealth in the world, all of the riches are thine, the glory is thine, the power is thine, the accompanying wealth that goes with the power of God is His. All riches are His. The third word is wisdom. The Greek word for wisdom is Sophia. Sophia. And it means a kind of heavenly knowledge. Now, it means that the one who has this inexhaustible, unstoppable brute power to do anything has the wisdom to know what to do with the power that he has. Thusly could Isaiah say, He will have the government upon His shoulders. The government of the world will be on His shoulders. Russia has perhaps the strongest military power in the world, but they don't have the sense and the knowledge and the wisdom to know what to do with it. And so they ravish and attack one of their weak little neighbors like Afghanistan. Hitler had power, but not the wisdom to know what to do with it. Whom can be trusted with such irrevocable, unstoppable, brute force power and the wealth and the riches of all that is? Only one that has the wisdom to use the power and the wisdom to administer the riches, and that one is Jesus Christ. The fourth word is strength, and the Greek word is eschewn. It means power that is inherent in an office. Power that is yours because of who you are. Doesn't mean the power to push your weight around and the power to explode universes by the word of your mouth and recreate them by that same word. It means that he has the right to control. It means that because of who he is, he can give orders, he can give direction, he can tell us what to do and enforce it, and he has the right as well as the wisdom to do so. And so there will indeed never be any peace until God is at last seated at the conference table. And when the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of His Son, then and then alone will there be peace. And there shall be 1,000 years of peace showcasing to the world during the millennial reign of Christ and His saints on this earth what He had in mind from the beginning, which is now consummately experienced when at long last that for which all of being was created has finally come to fruition. And in fact, the kingdoms of this world are the kingdoms of our God and of His Son. The fifth word is a beautiful, interesting word. It's the word honor. And it's the Greek word tamein. And it means to be awe-stricken with the presence. Awe-stricken with the presence. It means that one has such an image of the glory of the Lord Jesus in His honor that he is saying to his fellows, look where I am. Me here in the presence of this? I don't believe it. So honorable is he. So dishonorable am I, a sinner redeemed by His grace and saved by His blood, that I am staggered in His presence, and I cannot even believe that I'm standing here with all these angels and all the universe and all the redeemed singing, glory be unto God. The sixth word is the word glory. It is the Greek word doxan, from which we get the word doxology. And it means that the person who is receiving the doxology gives a kind of charisma and essence from his presence that causes those around us
to turn and say, look, look, have you ever seen anything like that? Look at the glory. Look at the glory, the doxology of Almighty God. That's why those who have seen the presence of God or have been in the presence of God are always viewed as seen as having a glowing, shining face, a charisma that emanates, an awe in whose presence people are attracted that just overpowers all of heaven. Thus is the doxology, the glory, the doxan of God. The seventh word that is here is the word blessing. It is the word eulogion, from which we get the word eulogize. It means that I am just breathlessly trying to think of something to say. And I am saying to everybody around me, do you see what I see? Why, he's wonderful. He's marvelous. Look what we're seeing. Blessing be unto him. And I eulogize him. And I say everything I can think about him. Let me tell you everything that he's done for me. Let me tell you what he did from the beginning of time. Let me tell you the prayers that he answered. Let me tell you how he blessed me. Oh, how glorious and wonderful it will be when at long last that for which all the angels, all the animals, all the human race, all the planets, all the systems of the world, all of the universe have at last come into fruition and everything together is brought into perfect subjection under the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. No wonder we with the angels, we with the animals, we with the redeemed will fall down before him and say, blessing, power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, and glory be unto him that sitteth upon the throne. Is it any wonder that we shall burst forth singing, glory to God, praise be unto God. The kingdoms of this world have become at last the kingdoms of our God and of his Son. He is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Unto him be glory and blessing, honor, strength, wisdom, and power forever and ever and ever to him that sitteth upon the throne. Hallelujah! 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 Will you join with me as we pray? Our Father, we have clapped our hands. We have sung in our souls. We have been inspired through your word, through song, through voice and instrument, through our ears. And everything inside of us is saying, we're just busting out of ourselves to tell you we love you. And we praise you. That which has kept the church alive. Missionaries dying on the field, people giving their fortunes, and everything the church is and has done for 2,000 years is not because you were a great teacher or benevolent in spirit or a fine philosopher or a marvelous, incomparable healer, but because of the blood that trickled down your side at Calvary. Worthy is the Lamb, because he hath redeemed us by his blood out of every nation and kind and tribe and and we praise you and we thank you for the blood, for the cross. And we pray in the name of Jesus that you will just sense in your heart a little of what we're feeling in ours, of our gratitude to that which is the center of our existence, our purpose, our faith, our reason for our existence, our cohesiveness as a family of believers. Our hope, our inspiration, our love, our future, our all. And that is the blood of Christ
where Jesus died for me. And because he has died, he is worthy to sit on the throne of the world and take the document of title and rule it. How much more the worthy is he to rule our hearts by faith. We pray for many here and many listening on radio and watching on television who have not been saved, never been redeemed. They're not heirs of God, but rebels against God. May they know that by coming in faith, they may be saved. Touch them and bless them and save them. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Every head is bowed. You that are listening by television, bow your head right there and just say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior. And let us know you've done it. All across this auditorium, from the top of the balcony to the front row, little, big, old, young, you're going to bow your knee before Jesus one day. Don't bow before him as your judge. Bow before him now as your Lord and Savior. Come and receive him. Come and trust him. If you'll say, oh God, I'm a sinner, I'm lost, I'm a rebel, but I want to glorify you too. I want to be saved. I want to receive you as my Savior. Come into my heart right now. Get up from your seat and come to the front. Come on, right now. If you're here and you've been saved and you want to make it public, let the world know you love Christ, or join the fellowship of this church, you come. If you've been away from him and wish to recommit your life to him, you come. Here's one coming, and here's one, here's three. That's right, many are coming. You come on right now. God bless you, dear young couple. God bless you, child. God bless you, ladies. God bless you. Who'll be next to come? Just sing on. Just keep singing. God bless you. That's right. Many, many are coming. Praise the Lord for you. Who'll be next?